get to speak. Dad, a few weeks ago, asked me if I would minister the Sunday after Christmas and the Sunday before New Year's. And I thought, oh, awesome. New Year's message, that's a piece of cake. That's fresh start, something new, something, you know, a do-over, a mulligan for the new year. You know, that's easy. That'll be a good one. And so when I was talking with my wife and was kind of bouncing some ideas off of her and you know, was telling her about preaching about doing a fresh start in the new year. And she kind of half joked and she said, I am not planning on doing any kind of fresh start, any kind of new thing in the new year. I am just trying to survive. And I understood what she meant. She had a really valid point. This last year has been very challenging, very intense with the business. There's been lots of ups and downs. And God's used, and I'm just going to brag on her for a minute. God's used her and her business in some really awesome ways in our communities. From everything to just being able to help, you know, single moms with several kids and can't afford childcare, she's been able to help them. This Christmas, we supported 13 different families with food and gifts for kids that wouldn't have Christmas otherwise. And we had help from others in the community that, you know, that rallied behind us and offered their support and their giving. Thanksgiving, we offered food baskets out. And all of this is done through her business. So it's been really fantastic and really challenging, and she doesn't need any kind of new big mountains to climb this next year. She just needs to continue cresting the top of the mountain that she's been climbing. But it made me think, you know, not all of us necessarily need a 2016 to be a do-over or a reset or a restart. Some of us are in different places, both in our lives and spiritually. And so as I kind of began to think about where we may be when we're staring into the face of this new year, I kind of settled on four different personifications of where we're at. Four different Bible characters that illustrate where we may be as we're staring this new year in the face. And this morning, I want to talk about four different people from the Bible: Samson, Noah, Joshua, and Paul. I think all of us can fit into one of these four categories: Samson, Noah, Joshua, or Paul. And this morning, if you have your word, turn with me over to Judges chapter 16. And as you're turning there, I just want to take a moment and pray and ask the Lord for his help and his guidance. God, as we open your word and we begin to study together and to learn of you, I pray, God, that you would anoint me and enable me. Father, you know that in myself, I'm completely inadequate. But God, I know through your power and through your spirit and through your anointing, Father, we can be used of you, and we can speak your word, God, and we can touch hearts and lives. And I ask you, Lord, to just make me your minister. Speak through me. Get me out of the way, God. Use me and speak through me this morning. And Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, and God, help us to receive what you have for us this morning. And we will give you praise and thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges chapter 16. Say amen if you're there.
Amen.
Amen. And it came to pass, we're looking at verse number 16. And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Delilah was driving Samson nuts. She was nagging him to death. Finally, verse number 17, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand, and she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. So he awoke from his sleep, and he said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. This is a very well-known story in the Bible. Samson was a very mighty man of God. When he would get into a bind, the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon him, and he'd have the strength of 10,000 men. He slew men with nothing more than a jawbone of a donkey. He picked up the city gates and carried them and parked them up on top of a hill. He had strength like no other living being, and it was because of the supernatural power of God. Each time he'd get into a bind, the Spirit would come upon him, and he would be able to defeat his enemies. And though he wasn't weak in physical strength, he still had an Achilles heel. He had a weakness, and it was women. Samson was a womanizer. And he began to get cozy with this very manipulative woman named Delilah. And this is one of the most well-used stereotypes when it comes to, you know, twisted romances. The whole Samson and Delilah, the black widow type of thing. This was Delilah. And she kept trying to get him to tell her the secret of his great strength. And Samson, in all of his arrogance and all of his pride, kept toying with the spider. And he kept telling her, he'd give her this song and dance about how, you know, if he was bound with new ropes that had never been used, then he'd be weak. And so she tried it. And he broke the ropes like they were, you know, little shoestrings, just snapped them. And right then, you'd think he'd figure out this girl's trouble. She's bad news. But Samson was so comfortable in his victories, so comfortable in his power, in his strength, that he kept toying with it. If you bind me up with fresh bowstrings, then I'll be weak. So she tried it, and the same thing happened. He broke the bowstrings, beat up the Philistines that were there, and he kept going with this woman. Each time she'd yell, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson would jump up and send them all running. Finally, in one of the most ridiculously stupid moves in all of the Bible, Samson told Delilah the truth of his power, of his strength, knowing full well what she was trying to do. Each time he would give her a lie about his strength, and she would exploit that and try to wound him, try to bind him, try to capture him. And finally, he just gave her, that would be like telling somebody that was trying to kill you, here, take this gun, hold it to my head, this is how you do it. It's ridiculous. Samson gave her the ammunition, and the reason, the only thing that I can come up with, is because Samson was so comfortable in his past victories that he didn't feel that anything could defeat him. He became so reliant on his own strength and his own power and began to mistake the victories that he had had as something that he was capable of, that he finally just gave in. He didn't think that she could really have any effect on him. He got so comfortable in the victories of the past that he was no longer concerned for the battles of the future. And I think there are those of us here this morning that need to be very, very cautious. This new year is a great opportunity to reflect and to think about and to consider Samson. There are those of us that in the last year or two, God has performed mighty miracles in our lives. God has brought us through seemingly impossible circumstances. He's blessed us in ways that we could never even fathom. Be very careful. Don't get so comfortable in your past victories that you begin to mistake what God has done for something that you're capable of doing on your own. Don't get prideful. Don't look upon the successes and victories in your life and begin to think that you were the one that pulled it off. Don't get so comfortable in winning that you fail to realize that on your own, you're sure to lose. Don't rely on the victories of the past to get you through the battles of the future. Put your faith, your trust, your hope in God, and you'll continue to see victories. You'll continue to have battles, but you'll continue to see victories. As we face this new year, take stock of all of the mighty things that God has done in your life. Give him the credit for it. And don't be so comfortable in your victories, in your successes, that you begin to get prideful and think that you can't lose. We must rely and trust in God. Some of us may not be the Samsons. Maybe in the last couple of years we haven't had these, you know, massive victories, these seasons of winning. Maybe some of us are more like Noah. Maybe we're looking at the new year and we're facing the new year and we're walking into the new year more like Noah. And I told my wife last night, as she was kind of reading over my notes, I told her, I think you fit into this category. You're not coming off of, you know, amazing victories and mighty, crazy things. And you're not facing any mighty challenges, any high mountains that you have to climb. It's just steady, consistent obedience. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." You'll find the story of Noah beginning in Genesis chapter 6. And God informed Noah that due to the wickedness that had filled the earth, he was going to destroy it with a flood. And he gave Noah, because of his righteousness, his heart for God, he gave Noah instruction to build a massive boat for the saving of all of the animals on the earth and for the saving of Noah and his family. And God gave him exactly the materials to build it with, gave him instructions on how to do it, how big to make it. And in the King James Version, it talks about, you know, how so many cubits long and so many cubits wide. And I kind of, you know, Googled the math on that. And it's roughly 520 feet long by almost 90 feet wide. And Milwaukee Tools and DeWalt was not around back then. Can you imagine, with nothing more than hand-shaped tools, hand tools that you made by hand, building a 520-foot long, 90-foot wide, triple-decker boat? Talk about a daunting task. I wouldn't even know where to begin with something like that. Without modern tools, without electricity, without technology, it would be such a massive undertaking. And yet that's what God called Noah to do. God called Noah to take on this giant task. And it's estimated that it took anywhere between, you know, 25 and 75 years for Noah to complete this, based on Noah's age when the flood came and Noah's age when he had children. Kind of gives you a rough time, you know, a rough idea. But it took decades to complete. One cut at a time. One nail at a time. One board fashioned into place at a time. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, Noah remained faithful to the calling of God on his life. Not seeing any sign of floodwaters, not even knowing what rain was because the earth was watered by dew. Not even knowing what rains or floods were, Noah trusted God and faithfully every day put his hand to the task and worked. He pressed on, not just believing God's word, but continually, day after day, taking action upon it. And finally, once it was completed, Noah loaded up the ark with food and the animals that God had sent. And after he had and his family were safely aboard, God himself acted supernaturally and shut the door of the ark. And after Noah had done all that God had instructed him to do, God had intervened and it shut the door, and the rains came just as God had promised, and the earth was covered with water, and everybody drowned except Noah and his family. They were safe. And some of us, as we face this new year, some of us are Noahs. God has called us to certain ministries. God has called us to certain vocations. God has placed us in certain places. He's given us certain visions, certain dreams, certain aspirations, certain callings. And as we face the new year, keep your hand to the plow. Stay faithful to the calling of God on your life. Just like Noah, one nail at a time, one cut at a time. You may not see any great leaps in progress. You may not see any, you know, entire floors of a 520 foot by 90 foot boat completed in 1 year. But stay faithful. Stay committed, because one day, the promise of God is going to come to pass. One day, the promise of God is going to come to pass if we stay committed, if we stay faithful. Keep your hand to the plow and don't give up. Stay the course. Don't abandon the calling of God just because the end isn't necessarily in sight. Keep working. Keep laboring. Keep using your vocation, your job, as a platform to reach others for Christ. Keep using your position in life to minister to others. Keep praying for that unsaved loved one, that son or daughter that walked away, that parent or friend who has not yet accepted Christ. Keep praying for them. Stay diligent. The word says that God's word will not return void. So keep planting the seed of his word and watch what God does with it. In the new year, stay the course and continue to walk by faith. Maybe in this, facing this next year, maybe you're not a Samson. And maybe you're not a Noah. Maybe God's calling you to take new ground. Maybe God's calling you to step out in faith and to take new ground. Maybe you're a Joshua. Maybe this new year is not just a chance to maintain and to hold ground, but maybe this new year God has some victories in store for you, some impossible circumstances or situations that he's going to bring you to and bring you through victoriously. Maybe God's calling you to take new ground. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we read the story of the 12 spies, and they go into the promised land to scope it out. They've wandered around. They've left Egypt. They've wandered around the wilderness. They've made it to the Jordan River, and 12 spies go across, and they go and check out the land that God had promised to them. And when they returned, the 12 spies, they informed the Israelites and Moses that yes, the land was a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I don't know what that means, but it sounds like a good thing. I've never tried to mix milk and honey together, but the cold and the honey just wouldn't blend. So I don't know what you're... Maybe it's ice, a land flowing with Hershey syrup and vanilla ice cream. Maybe that would be... Or biscuits and gravy. I don't know. But it was a good land. They brought back a cluster of grapes that was just massive. They proved them. This land is good. It's a fertile land. It's a rich land. We can plant our families. We can raise livestock. We can grow wonderful crops. But there's giants in the land. The walls, the cities are walled and heavily fortified. And 10 of these spies said, there's no way that we can take it. There is no way. It's a good land. We would love it, but there is no way that we can accomplish it. But Joshua and Caleb, the word says that they had a different spirit. They had a boldness and a faith in God that if God said we can have it, then we can have it. If God said that we can take it, then there is no power on heaven, hell, or earth that can stop us. Because with God before us, who can be against us? And the people, the Israelites, they sided with the 10 spies who said it was impossible. and to the point where they were even going to stone Joshua and Caleb. And God was so angry at their lack of faith that he told them that you're going to wander the wilderness until every one of you but Joshua and Caleb dies. And the Israelites wandered the wilderness for 40 years because of their lack of faith. So fast forward now 40 years. Joshua has been the right-hand guy to Moses. And Moses has now passed away. And it's Joshua's time to lead. And Joshua is about to march the Israelites over into the promised land that God said they could have. Finally, all of that generation, that unbelieving generation, had died off. And it was time for them to go in and possess the promise of God. And the first obstacle that they face after crossing into the land, crossing over the Jordan River, the first obstacle that they came to was the town of Jericho. The city had massive walls, heavy gates. It couldn't be breached militarily, at least not by the Israelite army, and it couldn't be breached. And God told Joshua to have the people march around the city. You guys know the story. March around the city 6 times, and on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, and when you've completed that 7th lap, raise a mighty shout. And so they did as God commanded, and they shouted, and the walls of the city fell down flat, and they went in and they easily conquered the city. They had faith in God so much so that they were willing to do something completely, not only ridiculous, but borderline dangerous. I mean, how easy would it be to stand on the wall with bows and arrows and pick off people one by one, you know, as the Israelites marched around? So they had so much faith that they not only did something kind of silly and ridiculous, but they even put themselves in harm's way. Some of us are entering the new year as Joshua's. God's got some things in store for us this year that it's going to take some crazy big faith to get through. Some mountains that are going to be very difficult to climb, some challenges that lie ahead that God wants to bring us to and bring us through for his glory. This year, for some of us, I believe with all my heart that God's calling us to take new ground. God's calling us to step out in faith, to claim, make some bold claims, and take new ground. We've been waiting on the instruction from the Lord. We've remained faithful to his calling, faithful to his promise. We've prepared, we've worked, we've remained diligent, and the time to take possession of his promises is now. The time to go in and take possession of the land is now. And to those of us that are in that place, to those of us that are facing the new year as Joshua's, I leave you with the same instruction that God gave to Joshua. And you'll find this in Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it. For when you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? This is the third time that he says it in this passage of scripture. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I believe that applies conceptually to all of us. God tells us, do not be afraid. He's with us no matter what. But I believe that there are some of us here this morning that in the new year, God's calling us to take some new ground. God's calling us to step out in faith and to maybe take on a new ministry opportunity. Maybe take on a new job opportunity. Maybe take on something that you were previously afraid to do. And God's telling you, now is the time to do it. Be strong and of good courage. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look around you. Keep your eyes fixed on Him, your faith placed in Him, and watch what God does. He'll bring the walls of Jericho down. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, that all sounds lovely, but that's not me. I haven't had any massive victories in the past to even begin to get prideful about. I haven't been faithful. I haven't been steady and steadfast. And I haven't been doing the diligent work day in and day out like Noah. And I don't feel like God's calling me to anything new in the new year because I've been unfaithful. Because I haven't been living the way that I should. Maybe this new year for you is a Paul. Maybe this new year for you is a chance to turn it all around. To radically change and to turn it all around. Paul is one of my favorite characters from the scripture. You'll find his story throughout the New Testament. And specifically this incident, I believe, is found in the book of Acts. Saul was a Pharisee, and he was a zealot. Saul was so passionate about what he was and what he believed that he was killing Christians. He was so zealous about the law of Moses, so zealous that Jesus was not the Christ and the Messiah has not come, that anybody that said otherwise was worthy in Paul's eyes of death. He was a zealot. And one day as he was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus, carrying letters that authorized him to arrest the Christian people in Damascus and bring them to Jerusalem where they would likely be executed, Paul had a radical, life-altering, name-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. He was on the road to Damascus when all of a sudden a radiant light beamed down from heaven and shone all around him, and a voice from the sky said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" This was the voice of Jesus himself calling upon Saul. Saul's experience here left him blind for 3 days until one of the very Christians that he was traveling to persecute prayed for him. Ananias prayed over him and God restored his sight. And Saul was never the same. He became Paul. And that same zealous spirit that was in him was now used for good rather than evil. Saul poured his passion, his fire, into not tearing down the kingdom of God, but into building the kingdom of God. This new year presents us with an opportunity to have our own Damascus Road experience. I'm not talking about a New Year's resolution that we make on New Year's Eve and break on New Year's Day. I'm not talking about a resolution, but rather a revolution. An absolute change in our hearts brought about by total surrender to the power and to the will of God. If you've been running, if you've been running from God, if you've been running from God's call, now is the time to turn around. If you've been chasing all the wrong things, it's time to turn around and chase God with all of your heart. If you've been living in a cycle of failure and regret, it's time for a change. With the new year approaching, it's the perfect opportunity to surrender to God and to allow Him to change your heart. I believe that this morning, each of us can fit into one of these four categories. Some of us are Samsons, and we need to, in the new year, rely on God for our victories rather than relying on our own strength, relying on our past victories. Some of us need to place our trust and our faith in God alone all over again. Some of us are Noahs, and God's calling us to faithfully carry on the work that He's called us to. No major changes, no big victories or big trials, but just consistent faithfulness in the new year. Some of us are Joshuas, and God's calling us to step out in faith and take new ground, take hold of the promises that He's given us. This year is the year for some victories. I believe that. And some of us are Sauls. We've been running. And God's calling us to stop and turn around. Move on from the sins of the past. Move on from the failures of the past. And begin to live again for Him with all of our heart. And this morning, before we enter into prayer, I'm going to ask Cody to go ahead and come back to the guitar. Before we enter into prayer, I leave you with a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer me, but which one are you? Which one of these four are you? Where do you fit in? What's God calling you to in this new year? What's God got in store for you in this new year? As we pray, just take a moment and ponder that question. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the examples that You've given us in Scripture. And Father, as we enter into this new year, Lord, I want to stop and thank You for all that You've done for me, for my family, for our church, for my church family in this last year. God, we've seen some incredible things. You've done some mighty, mighty things, and we thank You for it. And God, as we face this new year, we're all in a little bit different spot. Some of us, God, need to place our faith and our trust in You and look to You for our victories rather than our own abilities. Some of us, God, need to just continue to keep our hand to the plow and continue to do the work that You've called us to. Some of us, God, You're calling to take new ground. Some of us, You're calling to step out in faith and to fight some battles and to win some victories. And You've given us the promise that we're not alone. You've given us the promise that we're not going to fight alone. We could rest assured that the victory will come from You. And God, some of us are in a place where we desperately need to stop and turn around, where we need to move on from shortcomings, from sins, from failures. Turn around, let those things go, and enter the new year as a new person, as a new creature in Christ. Father, wherever we fit, I ask You to speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts this morning, God. Lead us and guide us. Show us what we need to do in this new year. Lord, we thank You for it. Let's all stand this morning. Thank you. Father, we dedicate this new year to you. We dedicate this new year to you. I ask you, God, for your blessing upon the lives of each one of this church family. I ask you, God, for your hand of blessing upon this church. I ask you, God, to bring increase. I ask you, God, to bring increase into this church. I ask you, Father, to increase us in our knowledge of you. Increase our depth of relationship with you. Increase the reach that we have into this community. Increase our platform to speak life into others. Increase our finances so that we can give and bless others. I ask you, God, to increase our church. Lord, I speak blessing over my church family. I ask you, God, to intervene in situations and circumstances. I ask you, God, in this new year to give hope where situations have been hopeless. Give peace where there has been turmoil. Give healing where there has been hurt. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for it. And God, we dedicate this new year to you. We give it to you. We ask you to use us. Use us in this new year, God. Show us. Show us where we can be used. Show us where we can reach out and touch others, where we can be a blessing. Lord, we will give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close in worship this morning. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. I appreciate each one of you.